I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your house, O Lord, all of my days, all of my life, that I may see you, Lord.
Thank you, men. That's my desire, to see Jesus. I want to see his presence in my daily life, and ultimately, I want to see him face to face. I hope that's your desire, too. Welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced and sponsored by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. When was the last time you heard a sermon on repentance or sorrow over your sin? Can't remember? Well, I know they're not nearly as common as they were 50 years ago. And yet from beginning to end, the Bible is filled with calls to repentance. You see, God created us, he knows us, and he knows how prone we are to stray from him. Like ancient Israel, we need regular reminders of our need of repentance and renewal. Now, I'm guessing that Joel is a book of the Bible you haven't heard much teaching from. Perhaps you're thinking, Old Testament, minor prophets, dry and boring. What can possibly be in Joel that would apply to me and to our day? Well, if those are your sentiments, let me urge you to reconsider. Because remember, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Last week, here on The Voice of Hope, we began a study in the Old Testament book of Joel. If you missed that, you could go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and catch up on what you missed. Today, we'll be looking at Joel chapter 1 and verses 12 to 20. So get your Bible or open the app on your phone so you can follow along as I read the scripture in just a few moments. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Those are some words from the wise man Solomon. And I know they sound strange to our ears today, because we live in a world that seems to want to eliminate all hardship and all pain and all suffering. Today, families have their loved ones cremated so there's no physical body of the deceased to be viewed as a graphic reminder of our mortality. And I know of parents who refuse to take their children to funerals because they're afraid the children will be emotionally upset, or maybe they'll ask mom and dad difficult questions about life and death. I saw a meme not long ago that pictured children riding in the back seat of a car during the era of the 1960s. The windows were open, the wind was streaming through their hair, and they were laughing and having a great time. I actually remember those days. You could put as many people as you wanted to on the back seat of that car. And then the next scene was a picture from today, with three children strapped tightly into the back seat of the car, and they were totally encased in bubble wrap. Now, I know that's a bit extreme, but it communicates the mindset of today. That is, we try to shield ourselves and our children from any and all kinds of pain. Even many who profess to preach the gospel proclaim a message that God wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy. The message of sorrow for sin and repentance? Nah, not so much. It's nowhere to be found. When was the last time you heard a sermon emphasizing repentance and sorrow for sin? I'll let you think about that for a while. Our study in the book of Joel brings us to the second part of chapter 1. And as we'll see, Joel is calling his hearers and his readers to a time of reflection and prayer and repentance. We approach this text not simply as a historical record of what happened, but to see how it is profitable for us for teaching and for rebuke, for correction and for instruction in righteous living for us today. I've titled today's teaching, A Call to Lament. If you listen to the teaching from last week, you'll see that I'm using the final point of that teaching as a springboard for what we'll talk about today. And so as we begin, let me read the text, Joel chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. That's Joel chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Here is the word of God. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain has withered. How the animals groan! The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Now, in light of the devastation by locusts, Joel urges his hearers to lament the seriousness of their situation, and he gives them several ways to express genuine grief and repentance. We can make application of those same ways to our situation today. The first way to express lament is consecrate a solemn fast. I want you to notice that this command is addressed to the priests. They are the spiritual leaders of the nation. In the previous message, we pointed out the graphic terms that were used to describe the grieving process, words like weep and wail, howl, be ashamed, turn pale. As you may know, the peoples of the East are very vocal and very demonstrative in expressing grief and sorrow. The process sometimes involves tearing their hair and striking their chests repeatedly. The Hebrew scriptures highlight the use of sackcloth and ashes as signs of deep mourning. You may remember that from the book of Jonah and his experience at Nineveh. So here the priests are commanded to put on that uncomfortable clothing, not just for the day, but to lie in it all night before the altar of God. And so there's not going to be any sleep under those conditions. And then they were further instructed to sanctify or consecrate a day of fasting. Now, this was more than just a suggestion. It was not a proclamation that was meant to be, well, if it's convenient for you, do it. Instead, this was to be a solemn assembly, hallowing the act of abstaining from food. Now, I know people today who fast for their physical health, and that's okay, that's beneficial, but this was not the focus of this fasting. This fasting was to be made as an offering and a sacrifice to God. This assembly and fasting day included the elders, but it also included all the inhabitants of the land. So this was to be a time of national repentance and mourning for sin. And they were told to gather into the house of the Lord your God. As they gathered there, the priests were to lead the nation in crying out to the Lord with vehement earnestness and perseverance until God would grant relief. I suspect that as they gathered together, they would have reflected on the words of the Lord to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You may be familiar with that verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In the United States, from the earliest days of our history as a nation, our leaders have periodically called for a day of prayer and mourning or a day of prayer and fasting in response to some need or some calamity. I remember the terrorist attack of September 11, 2011 as a case in point, and we still have a day of remembrance annually on that date in September. Some state governments have called for a statewide day of prayer in the midst of drought or some other natural disaster. Making a call like that acknowledges that there are situations that we humans are powerless to control. So let me ask you, have your spiritual leaders, your pastor teachers, ever called for a day of fasting and prayer in your congregation? In Joel's time, those who were God's people were being judged because of their insincere worship and their focus on materialism and their oppression of the poor. Now, aren't those some of the same things that are prevalent in organized religion today? You know, many people attend carefully scripted and choreographed Sunday services. They're complete with bands and fog machines and all of the latest digital technology. But if you met them during the week, you'd be hard-pressed to notice any difference between them and their unbelieving neighbors. And then on the other side, you have those churches who pride themselves in not having followed those excesses. Their members are quite pleased to be able to check all the boxes that seem to indicate their rejection of worldliness. But they're blind to the sins of the spirit, like pride and arrogance, and even a disparaging view of those who are not like them. It's obvious to me that both groups need repentance. And so, like those in Joel's time, you and I need to cry out to the Lord. He is gracious and merciful, willing and ready to forgive and to heal and to restore. As spiritual leaders, it's our responsibility to consecrate a time for repentance and cleansing. And then the next way to express lament is consider the solemn day. And that solemn day is, as we read, the day of the Lord. That day is introduced by the word alas. Now, interestingly, the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, reads like this: alas, alas, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is night, and it will come as trouble upon trouble. The triple repetition is a literary device that strengthens the meaning exponentially. And we see a similar pattern in Isaiah's vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then again in Revelation 8:13, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Joel says this day of the Lord comes suddenly, secretly, and irresistibly. It is a destruction from the Almighty. Now, you and I must be clear in our minds about the meaning of the day of the Lord. It should be obvious to us that within the pages of Scripture, there are multiple days of the Lord. This day of the Lord that Joel prophesied to the people of Judah was just one of those days. It was in their near future. But as we'll see in further studies, the day Joel predicts for Judah does presage that day when God will judge and take vengeance on a worldwide or a global scale. Now, there are four specific days that are given to us in Scripture, and I want to look at those just briefly. First is man's day. We call that the span of human history, from creation to the final consummation of all things. And then there is the day of Christ. And that would include his earthly ministry and the time between the ascension and the rapture. There's also the day of the Lord. Ultimately, that's the judgment of the unbelieving world for their rejection of Christ. And then finally, we have the day of God. That's the time between the end of the millennial kingdom and the final judgment at Armageddon. That's according to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Now, also notice that the name of God Almighty is used here in verse 15. It's not a name that's used very much in Scripture. In fact, it's not used as a mere name, but it's always used in reference to God's power. For example, his power to enliven the bodies of Abraham and Sarah to have a child in their old age. You can read that story in Genesis chapter 17. But of further interest to us is the fact that the words destruction and almighty come from the same Hebrew root. So we could read it like this: the day of the Lord will come as might, shad, from the Almighty, Shaddai. The word shad is always used of the might or power put forth to destroy, a mighty destruction. And Joel says that the day shall come like might put forth by the Almighty himself to destroy his enemies. That day will be irresistible, it will be inevitable, it will be unendurable and overwhelming to the sinner. Truly, that will be a solemn day. So far then, we have two ways to express lament: consecrate a solemn fast, and consider the solemn day, the day of the Lord. And then there's a final way that Joel gives us to express lament. It is to cry a solemn prayer. Is it possible that Joel's words in verses 15 through 20 are the script for this cry, for this solemn prayer? I believe it is. They begin by acknowledging the hopelessness of their circumstances. You know, the people were anticipating a rich harvest and the joy and gladness of presenting the first fruits and thank offerings to God. But all of a sudden, the food was stripped from the fields and from the orchards and from the vineyards, right in front of their eyes. William Thompson writes of his travels in the Middle East during the late 1800s, and he personally witnessed a locust invasion. Here's what he said: I saw under my own eye not only a large vineyard loaded with young grapes, but whole fields of grain disappear as if by magic, and the hope of the husbandman vanish like smoke. Joel goes on to list additional judgments. He says, drought caused the seeds to shrivel in the ground. Granaries and storehouses fell into disrepair. Why? Because there was no use for them. The locust destroyed what was above the ground, and the drought destroyed what was under the ground. The fire of drought destroyed the pastures so that the flocks and the herds were crying out too. Now, if you've ever been around hungry or thirsty cattle, they will bawl nonstop. In March, Joyce and I had the privilege of visiting Israel and Jordan. We saw the Bedouins grazing their sheep and their goats on ground that to us appeared to be barren. But as we began to look very carefully, we noticed little tufts of green, little tufts of grass, scattered here and there, and that's what those sheep and goats were eating. But Joel states that the conditions will be so desperate that not even the sheep will be able to find adequate pasture. So here you have the beasts, creatures of habit, without the ability to reason, and they're suffering because of the choices of their masters. But even their cries of confusion and pain fail to awaken their masters to the need for repentance. Try to imagine with me the cacophony of sounds as the people are weeping and wailing, the cattle are bawling continuously. It would make me want to cover my ears and run away. Joel concludes by appealing to the only help left, the Lord Jehovah, the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God, the I am that I am, the covenant-keeping God. O Lord, to you I cry out. He echoes the sentiments of the writer of Psalm 36. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had repeatedly warned Israel that he would bring judgment on them if they disobeyed him. And because Israel was an agrarian society, that judgment would be specifically directed at the land with its crops and its produce. Hearing about the devastation that was coming should have alerted the people to their need for repentance. What is the condition of the people of God today? You know, we often hear people say that the church needs revival, and I agree with that. Maybe you've even said it. But what is the church comprised of? It's made up of individual believers, isn't it? It's made up of people just like you and me. So are we willing to acknowledge that we need revival? Are you willing to admit that your ease and your wealth and your comfort have lulled you into a spiritual stupor, a spiritual lethargy? Am I willing to admit the same? Is it time to call the people of God to a solemn fast? To abstain from food as an offering to God and an indication of our sincerity in seeking His face? Some of our brothers and sisters from Kenya that Heralds of Hope partners with have all-night prayer and fasting vigils, and there are testimonies of healings, deliverance from demons, and other supernatural happenings as a result of those times of seeking the Lord together. I believe we can learn from their example. So here are the ways Joel called God's people to express genuine grief and repentance for sin. Consecrate a solemn fast. Consider the solemn day. And cry a solemn prayer. I urge you to reflect on the call to lament for the sin in the church and in your life personally. Ask God to cleanse you and to restore your joy. Thank you, choir. Can you identify with the ideas contained in that song? I can. Repentance, renewal, and times of spiritual refreshing are something that I need on a regular basis. I'm guessing you do too. Were you blessed by today's teaching? If you'd like to review it or share it with someone, you can request a complete copy of this teaching either in print or digital audio file. Ask for the teaching by its title, A Call to Lament. The easiest way for you to contact us is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your comment or your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request a digital or printed copy of this teaching, A Call to Lament. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the book of Joel. And until we meet again, don't forget this important truth.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, all return ye unto God. Hear the voice that entreats you, all return ye unto God. He is of great compassion and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you. Hear the voice that entreats you. Oh, return ye unto God. Oh, return ye unto God. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no forgive your transgressions and remember